Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. We come now to getting close to the end of this section of Hebrews where the Spirit of God is making a strong argument to these Hebrew Christians who are wavering, who are considering going back to Judaism, going back to the old way. The Spirit of God calls them. And He calls us to come to God in the new and living way, in the only way. So let us read Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to start with verse 11. And we'll read through verse 25, but our sermon focus will be on verses 19 to 25. This is the word of the Lord, written to you, the Lord's people. Please pay careful and special attention as God speaks to you. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do ask again, Lord, that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit, through the reading and preaching of your word, and that our lives, Lord, be changed according to your grace and mercy. That as we walk out of this building today, we would not be the same because we have met with you and heard from you, and now we are willing and submitting ourselves to obey you. Please work, Lord, by your Holy Spirit through the preaching of your word. We ask in Jesus' name. As I mentioned, the Holy Spirit has been spending considerable time speaking to these Hebrew Christians and us of the wonderful reasons they should not be turning back to the Mosaic covenant, and we should not be turning to anything except the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in saying to them, "Do not turn back to that Mosaic covenant, to that way of coming to God in the tabernacle," God is also saying to us, there is only one way to come to Him, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that has been the argument of the Holy Spirit to these people. But these arguments have not been being made all this time for just the future. They have not been made for them just to say, which is not just, but it is a great and wonderful thing that the way you come to salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is more here, and there is much more. Because if it was just for the future, how would we be coming to God in the meantime? Because in the meantime, it was their tradition and their habit to come to the tabernacle, to the temple here on earth. But they could not come into that Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could, and only then once a year. And so there were these restrictions. There were these barriers that kept them from drawing near to God, to coming into His very presence. But what was restricted to them in the Old Testament covenant, in the Old Testament plan and design of God, has been made wide open to all those who come to Him now through Jesus Christ. Yes, there is a future sense in this teaching here. That the only way you're ever going to get to be in the presence of God for eternity is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But there is also a present tense. The only way that people can come to God today and to worship Him is the same way. It is the new and living way through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what's being taught to them today. And you can imagine that they in their day, when they have been so used to going into the temple, and now they're told, don't go to that temple, it's being done away with, where are they to go? Well, the Spirit is saying you are to come together as one man into the presence of God today through the Lord Jesus Christ. You are to meet together, to assemble yourselves together, as we read here in Hebrews chapter 10, and as we'll get to in a moment. And so I want to tell you that this new and living way that we're talking about here is for what we're doing right now. For what we're doing this morning. And what we will do this afternoon, Lord willing. This is the new and living way that we come into the very presence of God. Do you understand that at this moment, we are not just here in a building. That when you were called by Scripture to come and worship God this morning, you came into the very presence of God because He has promised to meet us and to receive us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing. That's what's happening right now. And you can imagine that all the years of the Hebrew Christians who had a different way to hear that they could come together with other people and be in the very presence of God had to be quite a shocking thing. It had to stir their senses. How can this be? And that's what the book of Hebrews has been all about, to teach them this is how. This is how. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is for today. This is how you are to worship, Hebrew Christians. This is how you are to worship today. And so it carries on to us through the apostles, teaching us all the words that Jesus had commanded them. Carries on to us that we are to worship God, coming to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ in His shed blood. And as I mentioned earlier also, Hebrews 2:12 tells us this of Jesus, quoting what we have already sung, I will declare your name to my brethren, in the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. That is for us today, and it is what Jesus is doing with us today. He is with us. And He is taking us in to the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. This is the new and living way that Scripture is talking about here. And it is a new way that was provided for these Hebrew Christians and also provided for us. And it's not the only way for the future. It's the only way for now. The reminders and exhortations to come near to God were not only for salvation and for eternity, but God wants you to draw near to Him this morning. God wants you to draw near to Him this afternoon when we worship again together. God does not want you to just come into a building and have fellowship with other people, to be encouraged when you see your friends and your brothers and sisters in Christ. God really wants you to draw near to Him, and He is commanding you to come and do that according to the way that He has provided for you today. Today. At the beginning of each service, I think it is my custom, and I think I am called to do so, is to pray at the beginning of each service, based upon the work, life, and shed blood of Jesus Christ, that God would accept our worship in Jesus. Not on our merits. Not on our love for God. But on Jesus' love for God. On His willingness to die, to shed His blood, to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And sometimes we can get so far looking into the future that we forget the present day blessing. You don't have to imagine it, but you have to believe it. That when God calls you into worship through His Word and by His Spirit, He receives you in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is here with you today. And so we are exhorted to take these promises of God for today. And it is a new and living way that He brings us to Himself. And so we're going to look at this new and living way just in just these words, the new way and the living way to worship God. In verses 19 to 21, we see the new way to worship God. And then in verses 22 to 25, we see the living way to worship God. And they are both together. They work together, not one without the other. They're not two separate things. They are one thing together, the new and living way to worship God. So first, let us look at the new way to worship God in verses 19 to 21. Now, whenever we talk about something new in the Scripture, we need to look into that word with a little more depth. We need to understand, what does He mean new? Does He mean something that's never been done before? Or does He mean something that's new that is similar to something that's been done before? Or something that just come here lately that we have no clue about? Well, this word new, I find this to be very, very interesting and very instructing to us and very encouraging. This word new here in verse 20, by a new and living way, this word new literally means freshly slaughtered, recently killed. It can also be used in a general way as something that just recently happens, but here, in the time of this writing, as this is written to the Hebrew Christians and to God's people as a whole, Jesus was freshly slaughtered. Jesus was freshly killed. And it was recent. And this is the only place in the New Testament where the Spirit of God uses this word to communicate to us. This word new is only used here. And we can see how it's connected to the passage in that way. Verse 19 tells us, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. When we see the words blood of Jesus, that means the death of Jesus. That means the crucifixion of Jesus. It was not just that He bled. It was that He died. And He was recently slaughtered on the cross. And so this word new applies in both uses to the way that the apostle is speaking here. This is a new way to worship God. How is it new? Because it's not the blood of bulls and goats, but it's the blood of Jesus. Even up to this day when Jesus was being crucified, the blood of bulls and goats was being spilled in the temple. But this is the new way. This is the new way to come to God. And this new worship, this new way to worship God provides the worshiper of God particular things. And the first thing that we see here is in verse 19. It provides the one coming to God with boldness. It provides you with boldness. And oh, how you do need boldness. And how much they needed boldness. Because how did they come to God but with fear and trembling? Now this boldness is not in the sense that we can come any way that we want to. We can come with boldness and say, today this is how I'm going to worship God. It might be different than how I worshiped Him last week, but today I feel bold and I'm just going to worship God in the way that I have created. That's not the boldness that's being talked about here. The boldness that's being talked about here is a freedom. And that's what this word means. And more particularly, it means a freedom to speak. A freedom to speak. That's part of the new way. In the old way, the Old Testament worshiper, when he came to the tabernacle or the temple, not only could he not speak, he could not even enter into the presence of God. Only a representative who could not accomplish all that was needed for him And so this new way to come to God makes us fit to approach God, as we looked at last week in verses 11 to 18. But it gives us the freedom to speak to God, to speak to Him in prayer, to speak to Him in song, to speak to Him with our hearts. We are free to do that. That's a great contrast to how it used to be. And that's what makes this new. And that's why He tells them there is a new and living way. But this new way is also restricted in one sense to the brethren. Look at how He identifies in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having this boldness, it's restricted to those who come to Him, who are brothers, who are like in Nehemiah, who come as one man to worship God. Brethren, it gives the sense of unity in something. All those who are in Christ Jesus can come into God's presence with freedom, with boldness, to speak to God, to sing to God, and expect God to receive them because they are coming in the new way that has been made by Jesus Christ. And my friends, whether you know it or not, when you came here today, you're coming in boldness. You better be. The boldness that says, I know I can only come and worship God if I am in Christ Jesus. That's the boldness. If I come in the way that God has prescribed, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, then I know that I can come, and part of that boldness is knowing that I am going to be received by God. It's like entering into the courts of a king. You can look back to the biblical book of Esther, and you recall that she could not come into His presence without His permission. And if anybody did come into His presence and were not offered the tip of His rod or His staff, signifying you can enter in, but they kept on coming with boldness, they would be put to death. And so was even his wife Esther threatened with that. But we come into the presence of God with boldness through the way of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The way has been made, the door has been opened, and we have been called to come in, to draw near to God today. So this new way to worship gives us a boldness. Verse 19 uses the words having boldness. In other words, it's something we have, and it's something we will continue to have in Jesus Christ. We will have it next week when we come together. We will have it the week after that if we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something that we currently have and we will continue to have. And we have freedom to speak to God, to pray, to sing His praises, and the freedom and the boldness to know that right now, my friends, my brothers and sisters, by the blood of Jesus, God is accepting us and our worship. That is no small thing. For while there are few of us in here, there are millions out there who cannot be received, who cannot come into the presence of God with boldness. Some of them are even aware of that fact. Some of them know that the house of God is not a place for them. I've talked to people before, and they say these things like, well, God's house is no place for me. What they don't know is that God has made a way for them to be able to come to Him. But we need to know, right now, today, this very moment, we are being received by God through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This is the new way. We might call this a gospel worship, because our worship is based on the gospel. Our worship is based on the good news that Jesus Christ has come down from heaven, has lived a perfect life on earth, has died for the sins of His people, has been resurrected and ascended to heaven, and sits at God's right hand. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And knowing that Jesus Christ has been resurrected gives me the promise that I will follow Jesus into the Holy of Holies right now. Because God is here with us. It is a new way of worshiping God because it's a new sacrifice. A new killing has been made in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. One that actually makes you fit to be in God's presence, and one that makes you bold to come into God's presence. I want to turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. You can turn there if you like. I'm going to read some verses 18 to 24, that speak to this, what I'm talking about. And this is about present tense things. Hebrews 12, verses 18 to 24 tells us this: "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest." Speaking of that Mount Sinai when God was showing Himself to Moses. "And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.'" You haven't come to that. Verse 22 tells us, "But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels." My friends, you have come. It's not someday you will come, but today you have come to this. What's said here in verse 22? "And you have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." That's what you have come to. Did you know you were coming to that this morning? Did you know you were coming to that today? Because I think if you had that on your mind, it could be that our worship would be so much more thankful and grateful and extolling and exalting God. If I really thought, "I'm coming to this today." So often we get caught up in thinking, "I'm coming to church." And you are. You're coming to the assembly of God's people. But you are coming to more than that. You are coming to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator. That is what you have come to this morning. And oh, how so that should fill your hearts. As I mentioned earlier, we get too comfortable because we do it so often. It's a good thing that we do it often. It's a good thing that we do it over and over and over again. But don't we get too comfortable? It might be a good habit, as we prepare ourselves for worship each day, to read this passage, to remind ourselves what we are coming to. It says here, this is an assembly of those who are registered in heaven. These are the brethren. As one man, assembling ourselves before God and in His presence. We're going back to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. We have this boldness, we have this freedom. The fact is that some people, maybe some here today, come into this building, come into this presence of God's people, and are not aware that they are in the presence of God. Not because of the people, but because God is really here with us. These are the people who don't see any difference in the moment that we begin to worship and after that moment. And so I ask you, do you see and do you recognize the difference when you hear the call to worship? You're no longer in the same place as you were when you walked through those doors. It's different. When God says, come into my courts, it's different. And He is really calling you to draw near to Him with boldness, to sing His praises, to hear His word read and preached, and to pray and to know His presence. Again, I remind you of just a simple illustration. Just think, I just invited you all to come to our house September 5th for a Labor Day cookout. Imagine that you all show up and nobody's there. How foolish would that look? Nobody to greet you, nobody to receive you. That's not what happens here. God has called you. He has invited you to come to Him because He is here and He is here today. And so I challenge you and exhort you. Prepare yourselves for worship. Don't get up on the Lord's Day morning and say, well, it's just like getting up and going to work. This day is like no other day. This moment is like no other moment. For you are in the very presence of God. And God is with you. And Jesus is with you, singing in the midst of the congregation praises to God. He is our brother. And this is what we are called to do. Verse 20 tells us that the tearing of Christ's flesh, or not verse 20, but yes, verse 20, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh, giving a reference to that veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies. And so when Christ's flesh was torn, when He was crucified on the cross, that veil was ripped from top to bottom. You know, there's even some symbol in that process of top to bottom. If you were going to walk up to a curtain, how would you rip it? You would rip it, and man would rip it from bottom to top. You'd grab that curtain, and you'd start from the bottom, and you'd start ripping. That's how man would do it. But because it was ripped by God, He started at the top. Because it was Jesus Christ, His flesh, that was ripped and torn, was this new sacrifice. And because that veil was torn open, there's a new way to come to God. It's through the shed blood of Christ, not through a priest, not through a man high priest, not through the priest in the old Mosaic covenant, but through Jesus Christ. And not only are we invited to come in, but brothers and sisters, we must come in. And we must come in this way, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we must come today. It's not an option. You have an option to come to my house on September 5th. But God is calling you. He's not begging you. When God calls, He commands. And God commands us to come and draw near to Him in this new and living way. The second thing we see here under this new way of worship is that we have a high priest over us. Look at verse 21. And having a high priest over the house of God. Again, this is something that we currently have. It's something that we have had and they had in their day. That we have a high priest over this house, over this family. They had a high priest who was over them. We have a great high priest, and not to go over all that has been said so far in the book of Hebrews, but just to name a few. We have already been taught that this Jesus is great in His person, for He is both God and man. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 to 3. This high priest, Jesus, is great in His person. This high priest, Jesus, is great in His exaltation, is that He is a priest of the Most High God forever. He has been exalted to the right hand of God forever, and no other priest had ever experienced that. He is great in His power and effectiveness because He is able to save to the uttermost all those who come to God through Him. And that's what Hebrews 7:25 tells us. He is that great high priest in that while they all die, He died and was raised again to life. And so He lives now to make intercession for us, for His people, Hebrews 7:25. And all these great things that speak about Jesus Christ as the great high priest were speaking in contrast to the Old Testament high priest who could never do these things. Never. Yes, he was the high priest. But we have a great and greater high priest today. And he is over the house of God. So as God calls you to come to Him today, as God calls you to come to Him even in the future, Jesus Christ has oversight and authority over all those who come to Him. For all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus Christ. He is the King. He is the King over the church. He is the King over the world. And He has authority over all, but especially over His people and how they worship Him. He orders all things according to God's will and for His glory. And so while we come in freedom to speak and freedom to sing, freedom to pray, we don't come in our own way. We don't come even in the presence of God to God through Jesus Christ and His shed blood and say, okay, now that I'm here, I'm going to do things my way. We're not the king. We're not the high priest that is over the church. We are to come recognizing we have a high priest over the house of God. And we are to follow His way. And so we worship. We seek to worship God according to His way, according to His word. And Jesus helps us worship by His Spirit. The Spirit that He has given to all those who trust in Him, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Jesus sanctifies our worship through His blood. He makes our worship acceptable to God by His blood. Because I can tell you that while we may do what we think and believe is according to God's word, and hopefully we are, that is not all that is required. It's our hearts that God wants. Not just our methods, not just our form, not just the words that come off our lips. And we're going to see this here in just a minute. He's looking for true hearts. Hearts that are submitted to Him and submitted to Him through Jesus Christ. And so the Lord says, come to God today to worship Him through the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is the new way. This is the new way. This new way is not only new in the sense that it's new in the new killing and the new slaughter in that person of Jesus Christ, but it's also a living way. It didn't just come once and we say, okay, we got the new way, but it's a living way. It goes on and continues to live this way of worship. The old way of the old covenant was a way of death, especially to all who might enter into the Holy of Holies except for that priest and him only with blood and only once a year. Even he would have been struck down by God if he had come a different way than God had prescribed for that time. So the living way of worshiping God, of coming to Him, leads to life and not death, because the veil has been torn open. The living way was made by Jesus. Though He was once dead, He is now raised again and is alive. And so we come to God in a living way, through the living Jesus Christ. And based on these truths, the Spirit of God gives us here then, in verses 22 to 25, three clear exhortations. Things that we are to do because there is a new way and because it is a living way. This is how you, the church, are to live in worship. That's what we see in verses 22 to 25. Since we have a boldness to come to God through His blood, through the blood of Jesus Christ, and He is over us, He is our great high priest over us, we are to come to Him in a living way, not a dead way. And so verses 22 to 25 show us the living way to worship God. And each one of these verses distinctly point out that they are being an exhortation to us by saying to us, let us. Let us. Not you individually, but let us as one man, as was said in Nehemiah, let us, as the whole assembly, come to God in this way, in a living way. And the first way we see is in verse 22, let us draw near. Let us come to God, approach God in worship. And that's what we're being exhorted to here. That's what we're being commanded to do, is to come to God. And he not only tells us here that we are to come. And so when you wake up on the Lord's Day, it's not a question of, well, I wonder if I feel like worshiping God today. You are to come. You are to draw near to God. You are to come and be that one man as we collectively, as a whole assembly, worship God. You are to come and draw near to God. And here is how. The Spirit of God tells us in verse 22, with a true heart. A true heart that speaks to the sincerity of your heart. I cannot look into your heart, but the Lord does. And the Lord knows that throughout the world, in all houses of worship that come in the name of Jesus Christ, that there are times that we do not come with true hearts. And so we are called to come that way. We are called, in a sense, to really then look at our heart and see where my heart is when I'm coming to worship today. Am I coming with a genuine desire to worship God in His way that is pleasing to Him? Am I coming to God with a heart that wants to worship Him in spirit and in truth? Not my own imaginations, not my own creations, but according to truth. Am I coming to worship God thinking that I have a high priest who is over this assembly? And His name is Jesus. And I humbly submit myself to Him to worship Him in the way that He has called me to do that, according to His truth. Christ is over us. He's the high priest over God's house, the family of God. And so a true heart comes humbly, submitting themselves to God and His way. It's not that our own imaginations to come to God or creations might not be sincere. They might be, but they're not according to God's word or truth. That's not the way we come. And so a true heart seeks to worship God according to His living way. Not with just our lips or our body, but with our whole being. With our whole being. With a heart that has been made true. A heart that has been made to see the glory of Christ's sacrifice that makes this living way to God. A heart that comes here seeking to glorify God, whether you get anything out of it or not, whether it makes you feel good or not. Your job is to come here, draw near to God, and glorify Him. There may be days that you don't feel good doing that. It may be that God's Spirit is working in you in some way about some sin or something like that, that it doesn't feel good to come to worship. But your calling is to draw near with a true heart and submit yourself to the great high priest who is over this house, and glorify God. Believing that God has made the way. And that's what the next part of this verse tells us. You are to draw near with that true heart with full assurance of faith. With a full confidence that all that Christ has done has effectively and really made the way to God for you. You really need to see that apart from Christ, you cannot come to God. You cannot even come in here and worship. You may come and be in the same building. You may come and sing the same songs. You may come and bow your head with the same people. But if you do not come through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, your worship gets no farther than that ceiling. And God is not with you. This is the living way. You must come in the living way. And so the Spirit of God exhorts us to draw near to God with a true heart, believing with full assurance that this is the way. This is the way God has provided through Jesus Christ, and it is a living way. The last phrase here in verse 22 says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. This speaks of what we looked at in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2, where we were in need. We weren't fit because we weren't purified and we didn't have our guilty conscience removed and our sins were not taken away. But here, using the word having, again, means we have it. Those who come and who can worship God have had and continue to have their conscience sprinkled by the blood of Christ and your bodies washed with pure water. This speaks to the status of those who can really worship God. And it is those who have been washed in the blood of Christ. To those who have been made fit, have been made perfect, and have been called to draw near through the blood of Jesus Christ. You can come, and you must come, because God is calling you. And you must come assured. Don't come doubting. Come boldly. Boldly to know that this is a place you can come, as Hebrews chapter 12 told us. It's not like that mountain where the other people couldn't come, and that if he even touched the mountain, they would die. No, you're coming in a living way. You come and live in God's presence as you worship him. But the second living way to come to God we find in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now here in this verse, we are exhorted to do something, to take action based on someone else's character, based on someone else who is faithful, and that is God. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The reason you are to hold on to this confession of hope without wavering is because God is faithful. We sang in Psalm 22, where the psalmist, and even in the life and words of Christ, that they were pleading to God because they were banking it and basing it on how he had often proved himself faithful in the past. And they were saying, you have done this for our fathers, now do it for me. God is faithful. And so you can come in based on his promise. And he has kept all his promises. From Genesis 3:15 to where he promised a Savior to defeat the devil, to the time of Jesus dying on the cross, and even today and your day and into the future, God has been and will always be faithful. For we know that if he is not a faithful God, he is not God at all. He has to live up to his character, to his person. And he does. And so you are exhorted here to hold fast the confession of our hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, based on God's faithfulness, and to receive you as he's promised in Jesus Christ. And some of the Hebrew Christians were wavering. They were unsure about this confession of hope, who is Jesus Christ. They had so long been mistakenly trusting in the high priest who could never do what they needed him to do. He could never make them fit, but they were still, is Jesus able to do this? Is Jesus really able to take me into the presence of God? And God says, look at what I've done. Based on my faithfulness, you hold on to your faith. You hold on to this hope. And we are told then to hold on to Christ and to do it without wavering. And to waver is to be letting go. In this sense, wavering is to be giving in to falsehood that some other way is also available to come to God. That's what the wavering is pointing to here. And so the exhortation to us is to continually hold on to God with a tight grip to the truth of our confession. And that confession being what is stated here, that Jesus Christ is the new and living way to God, the only way to God. Well, the third and final exhortation is found in verses 24 and 25 and starts out with the words, let us consider one another. And I don't know, but it's likely, maybe, probably, that we often do not think about this when we think about getting ready for worship, that I have a ministry. You, the people of God, have a ministry to one another. That ministry is involved in you considering your worship as affecting that of other people in this local congregation. Your worship is a ministry to other people. So do you think about that? And does it drive you? As I serve the living God, I'm going to serve God to worship Him today, but I'm always going to also minister to that person and that person by my very presence. Because that's what you're being called to here. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Just to minister to one another, to stir one another up to love and good works. Just let me give you a real simple illustration of this. If you were here last week, we had a family visiting as they were traveling across the United States. Missouri was about halfway for them from Colorado to Pittsburgh. And so they walked in that door and they sat on those chairs. Now, how many of you were not encouraged? I was. How easy it would have been for them to get a hotel and stay in the hotel and just make their way on to Pittsburgh. But I think that family has a knowledge of what worshiping with other people does, even when you don't know them. It stirs us up to love and good works. And this parallels what Paul wrote in Philippians 2, verses 1 to 4, saying this idea of let us consider one another, which is the basic premise of the Christian life, is it not? To love one another. Let us consider one another. And Philippians 2, 1 to 4 says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Now, I know there are times when you can't make it to worship, and you shouldn't make it to worship if you would cause harm to other people. I understand that. Or if you are debilitated to where you can't worship. We're not talking about those kind of times. We're talking about love for one another being the high value of your life. And that when I consider whether or not I will show up to worship, I will not think about me, but I will think about God's people. I will think about the people that I am called to minister to just by my very presence. And this was to be their mindset because it was the mindset of their Savior Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This mind of considering one another. And here in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25, we are being called to that kind of love in our worship. Our presence in worshiping together is a means of ministry that God has given you. You know, in a small church, the reality is there aren't a lot of things for you to do, programs and so forth. But everybody is to minister to one another by assembling ourselves together, stirring one another up in love and good works. And if that's really going on, what a ministry you have. You don't need a title. You need to be here and worship. And somebody says, well, what's your ministry in the church? Well, I just stir things up. I stir them up. What do you mean you stir them up? Well, I go to worship. And I stir them up to love and good works. And that's your ministry before the Lord. But you know, there is a sense in which we can come to worship. We can have our presence here and stir things up in a different way. It's not only your presence, but it's how you're present here. Are you ready for worship? Did you get ready last night by getting enough sleep, if that was possible for you? Did you prepare yourself this morning by going before the Lord, taking time to meet with Him, asking Him to help you minister, to help you worship? It's not just your presence, but it is how you're present. And in both things, you can be an encouragement, stirring one another up to love and good works, or you could be a discouragement. How do you present yourself in worship? I'm not talking about your clothing or anything like that. I'm talking about your person. Are you ready to do the ministry? Are you preparing for worship by being in God's Word and prayer for others and yourself? Because that's your ministry. Not created programs, which God didn't create, but this program, ministering to one another, stirring one another up to love and good works. How the Lord would love to see that rather than 100 other programs, but to stir you up in love towards one another, towards the lost, towards the body of Christ. So don't discount that. Really, know what your ministry is. It's to stir each other up to love and good works. That's your ministry. And do not discount that. Each and every Lord's day, you have a job to do. The opposite of that is forsaking the assembling of yourselves, which we're told here not to do. And you can imagine that with the persecution and the resistance from the other Jews and the pressure to quit worshiping God in that way and the new way and come back to the old way, that likely some of the Jews of that day in that Christian church were not coming as often as they should. Or maybe they failed to keep coming at all because of the pressure, because of the trials, the situation. But here we're commanded to not forsake the assembling of ourselves. And this was all the more important as the day would be approaching. And what is this day? It is likely that this day here in verse 25, so much the more are you to exhort one another by assembling together, so much more as you see the day approaching. And this is a real statement here to these real people in a real time. They were going to see the day of destruction for Jerusalem. And that was going to have repercussions for them, even though they were likely in Rome. And they were to encourage one another, exhort one another, to be in God's presence and worship one another. All the more so as they see the day coming. That was their day. But we have a day too. There is a day of judgment coming upon this world. There is a day of judgment coming. When the Lord Jesus shall come, He doesn't come back again for salvation, but He comes back again for judgment. And so, the admonition here is applicable to us as well. The day is coming. And so, all the more, we should be exhorting one another. But it's also, that's going to be a great trial in the life of these Hebrew Christian people. But we face great trials. This church is going through trials right now. And one of the ways that you minister to each other is by assembling as one man. It is the coming together for worship that will be and is a help to each other in our trials. And I think you know that. And I think you feel that and you experience that when you see somebody who's not coming. Do you not? If somebody's lack of presence being here, does that stir you up to love and good works? Not likely. At least not for the moment. But when we all show up, as we will all show up in glory. When we all show up here, it's a picture of that. Not a man missing. Not a woman missing. Not a child missing. But as one man, we'll be in God's presence. This is the new and living way that Christ has made for us to come to God, to be fit for the worship of God. This is the way the body of Christ lives today. It's the living way to come to God. What a glorious thing has been done for us. A way has been made. We have our hope anchored in Jesus Christ. Have by the new and living way of Christ's blood, we have the wonderful blessing of coming together in God's presence to worship Him. That's the new way based on the new slaughter. That's a graphic term, I know that, but we need to know that is what happened to Jesus. And that is the way we come to God. You are here and only here in God's presence if you are here in that new and living way. May the Lord help us to see the wonder of it all. The wonder of it all. That we may worship Him in that wonder. The one and only living and true God. And the one and only living and new way through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank You for Your word. And we thank You, Lord, for this new way and the living way that we can come to You through Jesus Christ. Impress upon us, Lord, these wonderful truths. And impress upon us, Lord, what we are to do as one man. One man coming to God. What a wonderful, wonderful treat. What a wonderful pleasure and privilege we have. Impress upon us, Lord, these truths. That we may so value them. We would never have to be corrected about them.